our study this morning, I want to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There Paul said, "Let a man so account of us as of the steward, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." In these first two verses, Paul talks about the idea of stewardship. And that's what we want to focus our study on this morning. The word steward simply involves the idea of a manager of a household or an estate. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, there at verse 10, that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. To be good stewards. You can read in Scripture about good stewards and bad stewards. And so it is indeed possible for one to be a bad steward. One who does not regard or take the responsibilities that they have as a steward or manager, that do not take those responsibilities seriously and do what they can to make sure that they do a good job. But I understand that we are stewards of God's house. And as stewards of God's house, in order to do the work that God expects us to do, we need to know what that is. We can't be the kind of stewards that we ought to be without knowing what's expected of us. That's true in business. An employee cannot be a good employee unless they know what's expected of them by their employer. So they must have instructions regarding what their particular functions will be, what their employer expects of them, so that they can be good employees. And that's what we are. We are stewards of God. And as such, we need to understand what's required of us, what God expects us to do. And thinking about this idea of stewardship, understand that this implies ownership. In our society today, when we go to work for someone, we become an employee. That employer does not own us, even though sometimes we may think they do. They don't in reality own us. We are free to leave that employment if we so choose. And yes, we can leave this stewardship. But understand that as stewards of God, we are His, and there are a number of ways in which we, in fact, do belong to God. Number one, we belong to God by right of creation. You remember back over Genesis chapter 1, there at verse 6, when the record of creation is given there, God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. And let them," that is man, "have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Let us make man in our image. God created man. We wouldn't be here had God not created mankind. Now, yes, we're here through the process of physical birth. But God is the one who set that in order in the very beginning of time. And so, because God created man, We belong to Him. But there's another sense in which we belong to God, and that is because He redeemed us. We're His by right of redemption. Through the years, I've bought a few things at pawn shops. I've never pawned anything, but I have bought a few things at pawn shops, and so I understand how those things came to be there. Somebody brought them there, and they received money on those items, and they had the right to go back later and to redeem that, to pay that price plus some exorbitant interest, and they could redeem that particular item. Many people do not redeem them. And so they're left there, and then the operator can then sell that merchandise after a period of time. I don't know how much that is, but it becomes his, and then he has the right to sell that. And so I go there, and basically what I do is redeem that. I pay the price to make that particular piece a property man, whatever it may be. That's the idea involved in redemption. You remember John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent His Son to be the redemptive price. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." And so we have been redeemed. We've been bought back with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so as children of God, we have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's another sense in which we belong to God, and that is because He provides for us by His providential provisions for us. We belong to Him. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, the text says, "Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness in that He did good, and gave us rain from heaven in fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Where would we be without God's provisions for us? We'd be dead. That's where we'd be. So we belong to God because He provides for us. He gives to all life and breath and all things, Acts chapter 17, verse 25 through 28 says. Life and breath and all things. In fact, it talks about we have our being in Him. We are literally His because of what He has done for us. He will furnish all things that we need in this life. You remember the passage over in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus talks about material things. Food, shelter, and clothing. And then in verse 33, He concludes, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And the things that passage is talking about are the material blessings that are ours because of what God provides for us. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, Paul spells it out very plainly. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" I do not belong to myself. You do not belong to yourself. "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to God, both physically and spiritually. Our body belongs to Him, literally. We're His. Whether we like it or not, whether I want to serve Him or not, that doesn't change the fact that He's God and He created man, and I'm His creation. That doesn't change the fact that He provides for me. He makes His sun to rise on the just and the unjust, sends rain on the just and the unjust. His physical provisions are made for all mankind. We enjoy God's blessings, whether we are His spiritually or not. And that should cause us to think about who I ought to be serving. Incidental to this idea is this relationship of child to parent. I made this comment to my children a number of times as they were growing up. As long as I'm providing for you, then you owe me submission. Because I'm the parent, you're the child. And I have the right to require you to do certain things because I provide for you. I was reminded of this. Dottie told this story to somebody just this past week. Our middle son was mowing the yard down in Ocean Springs, Mississippi. One of the little neighbor boys came over there and asked him, said, how much your dad pay you to mow the yard? He said, what do you mean pay me? He said, well, my dad gives me $20 just to mow the backyard. And Jeff said, well, he furnishes me a place to live, bed to sleep in, food to eat. He said, I guess he pays me pretty good. He recognized this principle. He's doing this work because in submission to his parents. And so we need to understand that as stewards, we are responsible to God who made us. But even more than that, we're responsible to him because he bought us with the blood of his son. We belong to him in a very special way when we've been born into his spiritual family, the church. And as such, we as stewards are entrusted with all that is necessary for our service to our master. Let's just talk about a few of these. First of all, let's talk about time. Job chapter 1 verse 21 said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job recognized that God gave everything. In James chapter 4, James makes this point. Those are now you that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. James recognizes in James chapter 4, there are verses 13 and 14. He recognized that what we have, the time that we have here, is all that we have. We're not going to have any time after this life to make any kind of preparation or to work for our master to be good stewards. This time is all that we have. And so God has given us this time here on earth, however long it may be. The Old Testament talks about the length of man's years, 70. That's 70 years. If by reason of strength, that'd be 80. That's 80. We've got some in this audience that have reached that point and even beyond. But we all recognize that regardless of how long we live, and we know a lady who's 102, and there are others that have lived to the age of 100. But regardless of how long we may live, it's all the time we got. What we have in this life is it. And so God has given us the time that's necessary for us to be good stewards. And along with that, he's given us ability. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 18, there's a verse there that a lot of people, myself included, need to pay attention to. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Included in that passage is the idea that it is God who gives us the power to obtain material things. We heard quite a lot of discussion back a few years ago about you didn't make anything. Well, in reality, we didn't. We look at this and say, I made this. Well, you may have and you may not have, even from a physical standpoint. But there's literally nothing on this earth that we can look at and say, I created this. This is man because I made it. Well, you may have taken some of the raw materials that God has provided and used those raw materials to be able to put some marvelous things together, and mankind has. Man has brought into being some marvelous machines, but none of them would be possible without what God has given us. There's nobody now that's making any raw materials. What we have here in this earth is all there is. It's all there will ever be. It all came from God. So whatever we have, whatever we accumulate in this life, is the result of God allowing us to have those things. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 25, there's a story there about, we refer to as the parable of the talents. And the man gave to his servants his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, another he gave 2 talents, another he gave 1 talent. Later he came back and he reckoned with these servants, and the one that had 5 talents, he said, "Lo, here I've gained 5 more talents. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Man that had 2 talents, I've gained 2 other talents. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. The one that received 1 talent, he said, "Here's the talents you gave me, because I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you hadn't sown, gathering where you hadn't strawed, so I hid your talent." The Lord said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, wicked and lazy servant, because you knew this, because you knew I was a hard man, reaping where I hadn't sown and gathering where I hadn't strawed, you should have put my money to the banker. Should have lent it out to interest. Then in my coming, I received mine own with," the King James Version uses the word usury or interest. He should have used what the master gave him. And so he said, "Take it from him. Give it to the one that has 10 talents. And cast the unprofitable servant out of darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth." God holds us responsible for that which we have the opportunity to do. And the word talent in this particular story represents opportunities. Talent, certainly, I understand, was a sum of money. But you'll notice that these were given to each one according to their several abilities. So talent here does not represent ability. The talent was given according to their ability. So they already had ability. And the talent was given according to their ability. And so I suggest to you that the talent here represents opportunity. Opportunity to work, to serve in whatever capacity that may be. So God has given us that which is necessary. And yes, he has given us ability. But he gives us opportunities to use commensurate with our abilities. Everything that we need for a service is given to us. He's given us the resources that are necessary. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, "For we brought nothing in this world, and certain we could carry nothing out." When we're born in this life, we don't have anything. We didn't bring anything with us when we're born. And so, what we accumulate along the way is that which God allows us to accumulate, and we just noted. You remember the parable in Luke, the 12th chapter, about what we refer to as the rich fool. And this man had done well with what he had. And as a result, he decided he could just sit down and take it easy. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now listen to verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now here's the application. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Who are we serving? My contention is that we're stewards of God. That's our stewardship. We're serving him with all the time, with all the abilities, and all the resources that we have at our command. And when we use those for our own benefit exclusively, now my suggestion that God doesn't allow us to use those things that we accumulate for our own benefit, certainly he does. For our food, clothing, shelter, all the things necessary in this life. We have the right to use those for those kind of things and to a certain degree for our own enjoyment. But we cannot come to the conclusion that all these things belong exclusively to me and just for my own pleasure. Just sit down and take it easy. You've got much good laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. God called that man a fool. Not because he was a good farmer. Not because he was a good businessman and was able to amass all of these things. That wasn't the reason he was called a fool. He was a fool because he didn't recognize that he was responsible to God. Tonight you're going to die. And who's all this going to belong to? You can't take it with you. Somebody said they'd never seen a hearse pull on a U-Haul. There's absolutely nothing in this life that you can take with you. But God has entrusted us with all these things, our time, the ability that we have, and the resources that we can accumulate. But we are stewards of God. He's the one who entrusted these things with us. Now, notice some things that stewardship involves. Stewardship, number one, involves faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 2, he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. This is in our text. Moreover, in addition to all this, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In Matthew 25 and verse 23, remember Jesus commended faithfulness. The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things, enter thy into the joy of thy Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. So stewardship involves faithfulness. That's what's required of a steward, faithfulness. It also involves the idea of taking orders. God has always expected obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 10, there beginning in verse 12, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? There's the question. What does God require of you? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Very simply, do what God says in the way God said do it. And notice in the text, it is for their good, that which I command thee, for thy good. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Now these instructions God gave to his people a long time ago. And they didn't follow them. They went off after other gods. And as a result, they were cursed. God brought upon them the curse that he told them he would bring on them. A blessing and a curse. A blessing if you do what God said, a curse if you don't. God has always expected obedience from the very beginning. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. When they ate, they died. God meant what he said. He still means what he says. We must do the will of God. In Matthew chapter 7, there are verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity or work lawlessness. They were working contrary to the law, even though they said, we have done all this thing in the name that is by the authority of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Just calling on the name of the Lord won't get the job done. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so, stewardship involves taking orders. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I didn't really like to take orders too well. That's the reason I can tell you about a lot of spankings I got. Because I didn't like to take orders. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to do it when I wanted to do it. But I learned that you better do it when you're told to do it. And do it in the way that you're told to do it. That same principle applies to us as children of God. We're stewards of God. We belong to him. He has a right to tell us what to do and expect us to obey. Do it exactly like he says do it. Or we're going to be cursed. Stewardship involves the priority of God's claims on us over our obligation to anyone else. That means family, friends, even government. God's claims have top priority above everything else. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. There, he said, he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Father, mother, son, daughter, doesn't make any difference. The claims of our Lord on us are superior to anyone else. In Luke chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and they said they had left all. We have forsook all and followed him. When Jesus called them, he said, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they brought their ships to land, they forsook all to follow him. These people were in business. Fishing was their livelihood. They laid their nets down and followed the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting to you, by any stretch of the imagination, you need to walk off your job and quit, because that's part of the responsibility God gives us as stewards. To provide for our physical needs. In fact, Paul said the one that won't work shouldn't eat. But we're commanded to work. Earn a livelihood. But that cannot take precedence over our responsibilities to the Lord. It may indeed come to the point where we have to leave a particular job in order to follow the Lord. That'd be hard, wouldn't it? But which one's the most important? Do we have the faith that the Lord will provide when the scripture says casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you? If I put his requirements above everything else, will he not provide? The story that we read about the lilies of the field. Look at them, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say that Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, would he not much more clothe you? Oh, you little faith. If it becomes necessary, then I should be willing to give up a good paying job in order to serve the Lord. I know it's not always necessary, but there is that possibility. There's a possibility I have to leave my family in order to put God first. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, there verse 18 through verse 20, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the text very plainly says that they ought to follow the Lord first. Notice Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This is the civil authority with the apostles. Commanded them not to teach, not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which were seen and heard. It was right to listen to civil government more than to God. You be the judge. It doesn't take, as we say sometimes, it doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to see that. Anybody can see through a screen door. Can see that. God's will comes first above everybody else. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Doesn't matter who it is. God's will comes first. Priority of God's requirements, of God's claim over us, comes first over our obligations to anyone or anything. And so, we as stewards of God must take seriously our responsibility to him in fulfilling his wishes. Because remember, only faithful stewardship is rewarded. We noted there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death. I mean to the point of death. And I give the crown of life. But understand, only those who are obedient to the gospel of Christ can be stewards of the manifold grace of God. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 17, but God be thanked, that whereas you were the servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That idea of servant is exactly the same idea that's involved in that of steward. They were stewards or servants of sin, but as they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or that system of teaching, they became servants of righteousness. Can't be a steward of God without obeying his will. And if you're in this audience this morning and you realize that you are not a steward of God, you've never been obedient to the gospel, you can't be pleasing to him because you're not his servant. Yes, there's a sense in which you belong to him because he created man. But you're not his steward. You're not his servant. Because you haven't yielded yourself as a servant of righteousness. You do that by surrendering your life to him in obedience. Believing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in him, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's the spiritual birth that Jesus talked about in John 3, verse 3 and 5. But if you have done that and you realize that you haven't served him as a faithful steward, you can return to him today if you're willing to repent of your sins and ask his forgiveness. He's promised to forgive and receive you back. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be a faithful steward once again if you'll surrender to him on his terms. If you need to do that, why not come as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.